the air now with breaking news in the killing of George Floyd, who died on Memorial Day. There you see.
Kentucky family is demanding answers today. The death of a frontline healthcare worker.
Growing outrage tonight over the death of a man in South Georgia. Ahmaud Arbery was shot.
Earlier today, this was a day filled with protests and protesters, peaceful demonstrations. But the crowd today, more about having their voices heard.
What's up, family? What's up, B-Fam? So good to see you guys here this morning. Come on, happy Father's Day to all of our dads today. Big shout out to all of you guys. Thank y'all so much for all that you do in your families, in your communities, making a difference. The Bible talks a lot about the role of fathers and how fathers are called to be the priest of their home and discipling their families. And so I want to give a big shout out to all the great dads. Thank you so much just for all that you do. You are making a difference. And I hope today you get blessed. I pray that today you get surprised with some stuff other than some socks. Come on, like every Father's Day and Christmas, it seems like socks are kind of like the gifts. I don't know where, like it's like a convention, like for Father's Day, socks. But nonetheless, happy Father's Day to all of our dads. And it's so good to see all of you guys here today. We are grateful for you. I never take it for granted that we get the opportunity to be able to come into your home and to preach the gospel and to lead you in worship and to encourage you and to bring comfort to you from the Lord through his word. And so thank y'all so much for tuning in. And I really, really quick before we get in, I want you, if you could do me a favor, I want you to share this video, share this message right now. If you could, click that share button, because we want to help people get the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as we can during this time. We want people to come to know Jesus in a real way. And I believe that this message series that we are in right now is a part of what God wants to do to change so many lives. As you guys know, we are in this series called Watch the Throne. Everybody say, Watch the Throne. We are in this series called Watch the Throne, and it's a series that really speaks to the climate and the culture that we find ourselves in today, the racism that we see, the racial injustices that we see, the pain that we see, the divisiveness that we see, the brokenness that we see. And so this series is really designed to help us to have a biblical foundation on how we approach all this, how, as believers, we can be the people that God has called us to be, which is to be bridge builders, not wall builders during this time. God has called us to be bridge builders during this time. And so we're in this series called Watch the Throne. And it comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9. And this is our theme scripture for the whole entire series. In Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, there's two main elements that we lifted up a few weeks ago. And one was God's righteousness, which speaks of his justice on earth and in eternity. But then also God's reconciliation, which means to be made one. And here's what I've realized, especially in the climate that we're in. Many people want justice without reconciliation. And many people want reconciliation without justice. I want you to know something, family. God wants both. And here in Revelation 7:9, we see a picture of both. Here's what it says. After this, I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." You see a picture of God's righteousness, but you also see a picture of God's reconciliation. So I'll say it like this, just to get things kicked off today. Justice rights the wrong. Reconciliation closes the gap. Justice rights the wrong, reconciliation closes the gap. You can't have one without the other. We need both. And that's what I want to lean into today. I want to talk more about reconciliation. The past few weeks, we talked about the justice of God on earth and in eternity. But today, I specifically want to lean into this word, this biblical word, not this cultural word, but this biblical word called reconciliation. So I want to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, more specifically, is where we're going to camp out today. And here's what it says. It says, "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. In his flesh, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace." Everybody say peace. And he did this so that he might reconcile, everybody say reconcile, both to God in one body through the cross by which he put the hostility to death. He came and proclaimed the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, meaning Jesus, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So today, I want to talk about, as we get into part three of this series, Watch the Throne. I'm calling today's message, God's Plan. Everybody say it with me, God's Plan. And way before Drake came out with the song, God's Plan, I want you to know that God had a plan. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. God, we know that there's so much happening right now in our society, right now in our culture, in our communities, in our world. So much injustice, so much pain, so much inequity that's taking place, so much racism, but we believe that your word is authoritative and has a message for us in the middle of what we're going through right now. We believe that when we go to your word, that you give us truth, because we know that the truth will set us free. Would you speak to us right now? Would you comfort those who've been afflicted? Would you comfort those who are in pain? Would you comfort those who are discouraged right now? Give them good news. Give them a hope and a future through this message in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God's plan. Now, family, recently we've seen racism and division. But as I mentioned last week and a few weeks before when we kicked off this message series, racism and division is not something that's new to our country and our world. Particularly for America, it has been one of the original sins, if you would call it that, of America. I mentioned last week how in 1619, we shot last week's message and we recorded last week's message from Fort Monroe, a.k.a. also formerly known as Point Comfort. It is the location where the first ship that was full of African slaves, people who were taking against their will from Africa, landed on these shores right here in this city of Hampton over 400 years ago. And it led to the birth in many ways of what we would know as American slavery. Racism is not something that is new. It is something that is ancient. It has been around here for some time. And not just in America, but all around the world, and really forever. Humanity has been good at building walls to divide people. And we live in a time where walls of racism and division and hate are perpetuated. Recently, it's been seen through the tragic murders of Ahmaud Arbery, Breonna Taylor, George Floyd. But if we go back a few years ago, about 3 years almost to the date, in 2017, it was the events in Charlottesville, Virginia. If we go a few years earlier to that, in 2015, it was the horrific shooting that took place in Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. 9 people who lost their lives due to racism. Prior to that, it was the deaths of Mike Brown, Alton Sterling, Eric Garner, Trayvon Martin, Philando Castile. Prior to that, we saw racial injustice taking place in the form of affliction to people like Rodney King. Before that, it was years prior to that with someone by the name of Emmett Till. And if you don't know who he is, you need to go look that up. But I'm saying all this to help us understand. Racism, racial inequity, racial injustice, the sin of racism has been present for some time, and it is demonic. I've said this every week, and I'm going to say it again today, that racism is a demonic attack on God's design. It is a demonic attack on God's design. And there has been racism, and there still is racial tension in our culture and in our time. And what we see, as I mentioned, it's not new, y'all. It's been around here for forever. It's been around here from the beginning of time. And Scripture has much to say about division and racism, and also known what is known as ethnocentrism. Some of you may be trying to figure out, well, Pastor Ellen, why do we keep talking about this? Because the Bible has a lot to say about this. I want you to understand, God is not silent when it comes to the injustices that we see. He's not silent when it comes to the racism that we see. It existed in Jesus' time. It existed in the Apostle Paul's time. It existed in Abraham's time. It has existed forever. It's just manifested itself in different ways. But more specifically, what I want to talk about today is how it existed, yes, in the early church's time, which takes us to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, because here in this text, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus, which is known as modern-day Turkey, during the first century context of the Greco-Roman era. Ephesus, in case you don't know anything about Ephesus. Ephesus was diverse, y'all. You had all types of people who lived in Ephesus. It was very similar to Hampton Roads. Hampton Roads is one of the most diverse areas, not just in the community or in the state, in the country, but also statistically it has been known to be one of the most diverse areas in the whole entire world. But Ephesus was diverse, very much like our world is today. It was diverse across ethnicity. It was diverse across socioeconomic makeup. It was diverse in gender. And in the first century context, the way it was oftentimes interpreted and looked at, you were considered to be in one of two groups. You were either Jew. This is how God's people, the Jews, the Jewish people in the Old Testament looked at everybody else. It was either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. Jew meaning not only did you subscribe to the faith of Yahweh, if you will, but that you were pure-blooded, born into the bloodline. But then Gentiles was every other ethnicity in the whole entire world. So in other words, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. And I want to help you understand something that was so that's so interesting about that dynamic. Jews and Gentiles, y'all, hated each other. There was racial tension that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. There was racial tension that was also occurring in this context that Paul is writing to the believers in. Paul writes to believers to essentially teach them and remind them of God's response to racism. I almost call today's message God's response to racism, because some of you are watching everything that's taking place right now, and some of you guys are asking the question, well, where is God? And what does he have to say about all this? Is he just sleeping at the wheel? No, he's not. He has something to say about it. And the world oftentimes has a lot of theories as to how to deal with racism and injustice, but the answer was never meant to be found in culture. The answer to racism is not found in culture. It is found through the kingdom of God. And some of you may be asking this question. Well, what's God's plan for racism? What's he going to do about it? What is he doing about it? What's he going to say about it? What's he going to change? And here's the good news, family. The good news is this, that it's not about what God's going to do about racism. It's about what he's already done about racism through his son, Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. It's not about what God's going to do. But more importantly, it's about what God has already done through Jesus, which is what Paul is emphasizing here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, but the whole context is really 11 through 22. Here's what Paul is helping us to see. Paul is helping us to see that through Jesus, God has a response to this racism. That through Jesus, racism has to bow. And he shows us how. He says that through Jesus, there has, number one, been a destruction of division. That's what I'm going to talk about first. I want you to write that down. That's the first point. Through Jesus, there has been a destruction of division. Notice what verse 14 says when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2. It says this, for he is our peace. He is our peace. I'm going to stop right there because Paul is helping us to understand that Jesus is the one who brings peace, y'all. That peace doesn't come. I'm all for rallies and I'm all for protests. I'm all for it. Let's go do it. We can go do it today. But true peace does not come through protests. No, true peace that this world needs actually comes through Jesus. And it comes from Jesus. That doesn't excuse us doing the protests. It doesn't excuse us from doing all that. We should. But at our core, we recognize that true peace comes from and through Jesus. So here's what this means, that no matter the organizations, no matter the government, no matter what anybody or anything else tries to do, apart from Jesus, there is no true peace. I'll say it like this. Peace will never be found apart from Jesus. Jesus brings peace by dealing with the division and hostility on two levels. Here's level number one. Jesus deals with the division between God and humanity due to our sin. Can you just let me teach you today? I'm trying to give you a solid theological foundation so that way we can approach racism and injustice from a biblical lens, not a cultural one. That Jesus deals with division on the most important level, which is this, division or hostility, as the Bible says, between God and humanity. Why is this true? Because we were once hostile to God. If we're outside of a relationship with God, or if you're a follower of Jesus, at one point in your life, you were an enemy to God. Why? Because of your sin. Because of your sin and my sin, we were far from God. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This includes you. Meaning us, who were once far away from God. Here's what the Bible says. Are you ready for this? You me, us, we were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. What kind of evil thoughts? Racial thoughts. What kind of evil actions? Racist type of actions. Bigotry, sexism, classism, all these injustices, these are evil and wicked before the Lord. Watch what the Bible says next, though. Yet now he has reconciled you to God. He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. And you, watch this now, are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Can I pause right there and just preach this moment? What this means is that in Jesus, we are made perfect. It does not mean that we will be perfect in making all the right decisions, but it means in God's sight and in God's kingdom, we are perfect in our relationship with him, not because of anything that we have done, but because of what God has done for us through Jesus. Can I get a good amen in the comment section? Some digital noise. Come on, somebody. It means that Jesus has torn down the dividing wall between us and God through his body on the cross. It means that through the resurrection of Jesus, now you can be made whole. Through Jesus, the division between humanity and God has been destroyed. He has deconstructed it. But that's not the only way in which Jesus brings peace. He not only brings peace between you and I with God, but he also brings peace between other people groups. He also destroys and brings the destruction of the division that exists between one person and another. So let's keep reading verse 14. I just preached all about just the peace of God, but I want you to see the next part of verse 14. For he is our peace, who made, watch this, both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh. Jump down to verse 16. Here's what it says. It says, he did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility. What's the hostility? The hostility that existed between Jews and Gentiles. The hostility that exists between whites and blacks. The hostility that exists between this class and this class. Jesus puts it to death. He destroys that division. The Bible says he tore down the dividing wall of hostility. And this is really Old Testament language. Because to understand the significance of this, you got to understand how the Old Testament temple was set up. Because in the Old Testament temple, there was a barrier that separated Jews from Gentiles. And Paul is saying Jesus has torn down the wall that divides people. He has torn down ethnic walls. He has torn down racial laws. He's torn down all these different walls, whether it's race, whether it's ethnicity, whether it's gender, whether it's economics. Jesus has torn down every single wall that you could ever imagine. In other words, let me say it plainly like this. Jesus' death confronts the sin of racism dead in its face. Jesus' death and resurrection confronts white supremacy dead in its face. Jesus' death and resurrection confronts elitism dead in its face. Jesus' death and resurrection confronts racial inequity dead in its face. Jesus' death and resurrection confronts the injustices that we see dead in its face and tears down all the walls. I want you to write this down, and I need you to get this in your heart. The world can treat the symptoms of racism, policies, changing those things. We should. Protests, laws, all those type of things. We need those things. Those are important. Do not miss what I'm saying. Do not think that just because I'm saying that Jesus has torn down this wall, that it means there's no activity on our part. No. Because he's done this, we need to do all these things. But here's what I need you to realize. The world can treat the symptoms of racism, but only Jesus can treat the roots of racism. Let me say it again. That the world can treat the symptoms of racism, but only Jesus can treat the root of racism. And the root of racism is that we got a heart issue. I don't want to sound like the prognosticator of doom here, but I just want to be real. As long as we live in a fallen world, we are going to be continuing to have to fight this battle called racism and injustice, because this world is broken, y'all. This world has not yet been fully redeemed. Even as the body of Christ, we might be redeemed, but this world has yet to be fully redeemed. The new heaven and the new earth has not come as of yet. And so until that day happens, we will continue to fight against racism. I get all the sentiments. We need to end racism. Do you know how long people have been saying that? They've been saying that since Genesis, y'all. Here's the root. The root of it is sin. And when Jesus comes to make all things new, then all sin will be done away with. But until then, as ambassadors for Christ, we fight against the root of racism, which is sinful hearts. People are not our enemies. That's why the Bible says you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against every spiritual principality in high places. The people aren't our enemies. It's the enemy who's the enemy. And he's oftentimes influencing people through sin to do sinful things. So I don't want you to sit up here and think that your coworker is your enemy. No, they are not. Can I push back on some of your theology that might need to be deepened a little bit? Jesus even died for the person that you've been arguing with on Facebook about some of your different views. Jesus died for them as well. Oh, Pastor, I don't like that. You don't gotta like it. Jesus died for them. Because just as he died for you and created you in his likeness and in his image, he also created them in his likeness and in his image, and he died for them. And the Bible, y'all, is filled with a whole bunch of people that prior to Jesus stepping in their life, they were jacked up. Matter of fact, before we get on a self-righteous tangent and self-righteous horse, I want you to begin to think about who you were before you came to know Jesus. Some of y'all were racist. You ain't gonna say it, but it's real. Some of you were racist. Some of you were prejudiced. Some of us were lying. Some of us were deceivers. Some of us were cheating on taxes. You thought Uncle Sam was never going to find out, and maybe he has not yet, but God sees it, and he knows all about it. I think I just hit a nerve right there for some of you guys. Here's what I want you to understand. All of us right now got sin, and all of us have had our sin dealt with, and thanks be unto God that Jesus came to deal with that because he wants to deal with the root of racism. Only Jesus can take a racist heart and transform it to love. Only Jesus can do that. Dr. Martin Luther King talked about that, that you can't pass a law to change a heart, not one bit. Now, you could pass a law to keep from lynching, but you can't pass a law that's going to change the heart because that's a supernatural thing, and we need Jesus to do that. And that's why we pray in the Spirit, and we ask God, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's why we ask God, God, would you touch these hearts? That's why when we see people that we may not agree with and you just may feel like they don't get it, we ask God, would you touch their heart? Because you can do more with them than I can. It's a supernatural thing. And I want you to understand something. There can be no reconciliation until there has first been a dismantling of divisions. That's what I meant earlier. Oftentimes we like to rush to the word reconciliation, but that can't happen unless there's been a justifiable thing in the kingdom that has taken place. Until justice has taken place, reconciliation cannot be present. And Jesus says, when I go to the cross, I tear down the dividing walls of hostility. I bring about justice. And in order for reconciliation to happen first, Jesus has to tear down these dividing walls, these ethnic lines, these racial lines, so that way we would no longer begin to think that we are better than somebody because of how we look, or that somebody else is better than us because of how they look. God says, I am against that, and I sent my son Jesus to tear down that dividing wall. But not only through Jesus is there a destruction of the division, but also through Jesus now there is a declaration of unity. I want you to look at what the Bible says here in verses 15 through 18. Notice what it says. It says, he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that, watch this, he might create in himself one, everybody say one new man from the two, resulting in peace, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. I want you to jump down around verse 17. Notice what it says. He came and he proclaimed. Everybody say proclaimed. He came and proclaimed the good news. What is the good news? It is the gospel. It is what Jesus has done. He has come to proclaim good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. When Jesus goes to the cross, dies on the cross, resurrects on the third day, it is not only a destruction of division, but it is also a declaration of unity. How? Paul says Jesus took people of different ethnic groups. He took these Jews and these Gentiles who despised each other. These are the people he's writing to here in the church. He's reminding them of this major theological foundational principle to their faith, that Jesus took enemies and didn't just make them friends, he made them family. He made one new people. Some translations say one new new race. By the way, I want you to know this. There's not multiple races. There's only one race that's called the human race. But what Jesus does is he comes and he creates a whole new race, the Bible says, of people, or a whole new group of people called the body of Christ, called the church, a.k.a. Christians. Before Jesus, the world was split up in many different, in two different ways, ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles. After Jesus' resurrection, a new group was made up of Jews and Gentiles called the church, the one new man. Why is this so profound? Because the church on earth is to be a picture of what unity looks like across ethnic and racial lines. The church is supposed to be a picture of this. I'm going to talk more about the church and being multi-ethnic next week and what reconciliation looks like from the church next week. So you got to make sure you're here. But this is why the church is needed in this hour, to point people to the one who bridges the gap. This is why we call our church the Bridge Church, because Jesus is the bridge who bridges the gap between God and humanity and himself. Here's what Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Y'all see it? That's the ethnicity aspect there. There's neither slave nor free. That's classism. There is neither male nor female. That's sexism. For you are all one in Jesus Christ. Here's what God is trying to help us understand. I have created a picture on earth for how things are supposed to be. And it's supposed to be my church that is made up of people of different ethnic groups. My church is the declaration of the unity that I desire to see in all the land. It is a picture of what Jesus came to do. That through Jesus, ethnic and cultural differences. Let me say it like this, in case some of you are saying, well, does that mean I cease to be black? Does that mean I cease to be white? No, that's not what the Bible says. Because remember, later on in Scripture talks about, I saw people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language gathered around the throne of Jesus. So our ethnicity is not done away with. It is just put in its proper perspective. Meaning this, we are not defined by our ethnicity. We are defined by who we are in Christ Jesus. What it means is that the barriers that divide us have been done away with. In other words, let me say it like this. There is no favorite ethnicity. So white supremacy has no place in the kingdom of God, because all are one and equal in Jesus Christ. There is no class or gender gap in the body of Christ, because it is a diverse family of God. So let me encourage you right here today. You don't have to be ashamed for who you are. You don't have to be ashamed because of the color of your skin. God made you just the way he made you. There is a saying going around that I believe is from the pit of hell to distort the reality and the truth of God that says God is colorblind. It is so not true. And I want to just cast that thing to the pit of hell, because God made people the way they are. And he made a beautiful tapestry and a beautiful mosaic of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. So we don't leave our ethnicity behind when we come to Christ. No. We just don't allow it to define us. I like what Pastor Brian Loritz says. He says, I don't ignore my ethnicity, but I don't idolize it either. Pastor Jeremy Rollins, pastor of I-5 Church, phenomenal church in Baltimore, Maryland. He says it like this, and I love it. When I became a Christian, I need you to hear this. When I became a Christian, my ethnic culture becomes a subculture to the kingdom culture. I'll say it again. When I became a Christian, my ethnic culture becomes a subculture to the kingdom culture. Meaning this, that through Jesus, people from all backgrounds are united and become family. That through Jesus, we see God's plan on full display. That through Jesus, we see God destroying the walls that divide people across ethnic lines, gender lines, economic lines, but also through Jesus, we see a declaration of unity, because when Jesus was on the cross, if you notice, we like to talk about one beam of the cross that goes vertical, because that talks about our relationship with God. But I want you to understand, the cross has two pieces, not just a vertical beam, but also a horizontal beam. The vertical beam speaks of God reconciling us to himself through his son Jesus, who was on the cross, and the horizontal beam speaks of God reconciling humanity to each other through Jesus on the cross. God has created a beautiful new family called the body of Christ, called the church. And some of you, I get it, you're asking this question today. I can feel it and I can sense it. You're asking, well, Pastor, if Jesus did this, Why do we still see racism occurring? When will it end? And I want to swing back around to something that I said earlier that you may have missed. This world that we live in is broken. This is not heaven. This is not the new heaven and the new earth. But here's what I want you to know. Revelation, this is why we watch the throne. Jesus promises in Revelation to make all things new. That his death on the cross and resurrection over death is a guarantee that racism will not have the final word. Come on, somebody. That racism will not have the final word. So, because of what Jesus did, we watch the throne, because it shows us God's plan of how things will be different, that there will come a day where racism will bow, that there will come a day where there will be no more hashtags, that there will come a day where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustices, no more inequity, that there will come a day, and Jesus has promised to make all things new. And because God's plan is for things to be made right and for people to be made one, we watch the throne. Let me help you understand it again. God's plan is for things to be made right and for people to be made one. So all the injustices that we see happening, here's what I know because of history and things that we've seen. Sometimes justice is not served. Sometimes because of the heinous things that take place, people get off. People skate by. People aren't held accountable. And it leaves you grieving. And it leaves you lamenting, crying out for justice. But here's what I want you to know. God says there will be justice, whether on this side of heaven or on the next. Here's what I want some of us to know who are battling right now with some emotions of vengeance. And I understand it and I get it. I feel you. Here's what I want you to know what the Bible says. The Lord says this, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. Why? Because he is the righteous judge. He sees things perfectly. We see things in part. And God promises, I will make things right. And not only will I make things right, I will make people one. And how do we know that? Because he says, my church is to be a picture of this. This is my plan. That the world, when they're trying to figure out the answers to this whole racism tension that we are in right now, that the world should really not be looking to itself. The world should be looking to the body of Christ. The world should not be looking to Facebook and Twitter. No, 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 no. The world should be looking to the body of Christ saying, well, how do we deal with this thing? And then we point to Jesus. We declare what Jesus has done. I want you to know something, family. We live in the already and the not yet. What do I mean by that? We live in the already, meaning this, Jesus has already done it. But we also live in the not yet, meaning this, that there is a new day where there will be no more pain, injustices, or racism. But until that day, here's what we do. We continue to hold strong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We continue to hold on to what he's done. This is why Paul wrote this in here in Ephesians chapter 2, because he wanted the believers to understand. Y'all are bickering and arguing about so many different things. And I want you to understand how God has made you a beautiful mosaic where you are one people. You are united. God has done away with the hostility. He's done away with the terrible things that have caused division. And we proclaim Jesus, because not only has he torn down this dividing wall of hostility, he's created a new humanity. And this is our hope. As the body of Christ, this is our hope. Jesus is our hope. I'll just be honest with you guys. If it wasn't for Jesus, I would have been cussed somebody out. I've had so many different conversations with so many different people who have said so many crazy things. And it's been some times where I'm like, the Holy Spirit just puts a muzzle on me. I said, no, 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 that's not the way. I want you to keep your eyes on my throne. Because when you watch the throne and you get a picture of eternity, it'll shape what you do in the now. And some of you are here and you're watching this right now and you're in a difficult spot. Your heart is hard. Your heart is cold. Some of you are watching this right now. You didn't recognize that you were a racist until you watched this. You didn't recognize that you were biased until you watched this and heard this. Here's what I want you to know. Jesus tears down all dividing walls, even walls in our heart. I want you to know that Jesus wants to make you new. He has an incredible track record of transforming people, taking them from one place to a new place. I want you to know that today Jesus can make you new. For those of us right now who are watching this, maybe you're a follower of Christ, but you need to repent because you haven't been a bridge builder, you've been a wall builder. With posts maybe that you post on social media, the type of conversations that have been divisive in rhetoric. You haven't been a minister of reconciliation. I think all of us can identify with that. Because no matter how good we may think we're doing, here's the reality, we could be doing a lot better as ambassadors for Christ. I'm talking about that next week. And I want you to know that Jesus can cleanse all of that and make you new. So if you're watching this right now and you're honest about it, where you are with God, your life is hostile to God. You don't have a relationship with Him through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Today is your day to say yes. This is God's plan for your life, to give you hope in the future. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So if you're here right now and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I want Jesus in my life. I want Him to take this cold heart and make it alive. I want Him to make me into a new creature. I want my sins expunged, past, present, and future. I want to come to Jesus today, and I want Jesus to come into my life. If that's you, I want to lead you in a prayer of confession, a prayer of faith. So I'm going to ask all of us with heads bowed and eyes closed, right where you are, if you're ready today to say yes to Jesus, I want you to repeat these words after me. Say, Jesus, I give you my life. Forgive me for all of my sins. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose for me. I receive your love. I receive your life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for forgiving me. In your name I pray. Amen. My heads are still bowed. I want to lead some of you in another prayer. This is for those of us who may be followers of Jesus, but we need to repent because we have not been carrying this banner that well in this season. We have maybe clung to our ethnicity more than our kingdom culture. And today we need to repent of that because the only way that we're going to be able to see change and transformation take place is that the people of God will be salt and light, not be salty. And some of us need to be honest and transparent in this moment, asking God, would you forgive me? So I want to lead you in a prayer. This is you. Father, I pray for all of us, myself included, who have maybe fallen into the trap, the culture that we're in, of canceling people out, condemning people, not being a bridge builder, but a wall builder. Would you forgive us, Lord, for not being ambassadors for Christ? Would you forgive us for not being the ministers of reconciliation that you have called us to be? Would you forgive us, Lord, for not representing you well? But today, we walk in a new path. Today, we commit ourselves, Lord, to being fully devoted to you. We recommit ourselves to you. And we ask that you would work in us and work on us and work through us for your kingdom's glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, if you prayed that first prayer and said yes to Jesus, I want you to know you have made the greatest decision that you will ever make in your life. The Bible says that all of heaven is rejoicing when one person comes to the family of God. And I'm so excited that you have said yes to Jesus today. All of our BFAM online family, if you're watching, can we make as much digital noise as possible for those who have said yes to Jesus today? We bless God for you, and we are grateful for you today. And if you said yes to Jesus, here's what I want you to do. I want you to text I Decided to the number at the bottom of the screen, because what we want to do is we want to follow up with you and we want to share some next steps as to how you can grow and become who God has called you to be. I believe that your best days are in front of you. I don't believe that the days are going to be perfect, but I believe that God is going to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask, think, or imagine. I believe that today God is going to use you to transform lives around the world. And so let us partner with you and connect with you by texting that number. Here's what I also want us to know today. God is not done. God is still working. And for those who may be discouraged with everything that you're saying right now, here's what I'm gonna encourage you to do. Watch the throne. Because when you watch that throne, Revelation 7-9, you see that in the end, Jesus wins. You see that in the end, Jesus reigns. Let me pray for you, Lord, I pray for all of our viewers right now. I pray that you would cover them. I pray that you would keep them. I pray, God, that you would help them to keep their eyes fixed on your son, Jesus, and your throne. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.